Good morning, brothers and sisters. Indeed, what an awesome privilege it is for us this morning to be able to gather here in the name of Christ as members of Christ's body, as represented by Prince Edward Presbyterian Church, to be able to come here for this worship service. And also, what an awesome privilege for us as part of our worship service, not only to lift up our voices to God, but also to turn to the pages of Scriptures to allow us to hear His voice. And I pray that this morning, that as I share with you what God has put in my heart, that you will also hear His voice. Come, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we are so grateful to you that you have given us that privilege of coming here to be able to lift up our voices to you from the bottom of our hearts. And right now, as part of our worship to you, as we turn to the pages of Scriptures, may your Holy Spirit speak to us, open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous truths. Truths, not just wonderful because it is soothing, but also it is a warning, but also a reprimand, or perhaps even a waking up call. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, from the title, you probably know that it's a topic that probably we don't want to talk about, it, especially when you're getting older, hard of hearing. So I'm entitling this morning's hard of hearing, the truth of God. So let me give a little bit about background why I come to this. So are you hard of hearing? Some of you may not know, but I let you in a secret. Okay, my secret. In case you're not aware, I have one ear that doesn't hear well. Okay, all these years, some of my close friends will know that. And of course, then came this whole thing about Prince seems to have one time have a tradition of pastors having one year not hearing well, and that's how they survive in the ministry. Yeah. So you have Reverend Dr. Joe Mock, you have Reverend Peter Poon. Then when I came in, then they found out that I was also like that. Yeah. So I was not brought in because I was like that. Yeah. So anyway, the thing is that it has been going on for some time, my hearing issue. So one day, my wife was quite worried because she heard that one of her friends, the husband, had hearing loss, and then went for MRI and found that there was a growth, there was a cancerous growth. And so she got worried, and so she hastened me to go for a checkup. And so I finally went to see an ENT. So he sent me for MRI. And so what happened is that after the MRI, I sat down with the ENT, and so this is what he said to me. He said that, he said, look at the MRI results. Structurally, your ear is perfectly all right. There's no damage, no abnormal things that are observed. And so he said that I cannot understand why you cannot hear. So I can only give you a conclusion that it is not scientific. So he said to me, I can only say that perhaps that your ear has conditioned itself to be dead. And so, therefore, it's no longer responding to any sound wave. So I said, I pay you so much to come and see you, and then you tell me a non-scientific conclusion. I would have concluded myself, right? Yeah. Anyway, so he said he couldn't find any reason. There's no reason, scientifically, why I cannot hear, because everything was structurally, it was all right. And so but what was really good out of this whole thing was that at least there was no growth or anything abnormal. Everything was all right. Yeah, just that my hearing loss remained. Okay. So the thing is that my question, that as I thought about my own situation, I was just thinking that could it be if I translate to the spiritual realm, could it be the same, that perhaps we appear, quote-unquote, normally, functioning normally as a Christian, we are still engaging in activities, ministries, serving, and perhaps in the same way, if we keep ignoring God's truth over time, perhaps we may reach a point where we no longer are able to listen to Him or hear His voice because we have conditioned ourselves to be dead, because our hearing, our spiritual hearing, has, so to speak, been disabled. So this morning, as I look at this Matthew 21, when I was given this passage, I look at it, I said, wow, it's quite a lot of things to talk about, you know, because it's a very long chapter, 46 verses. The first thing I was being asked is that, are we going to read through the whole entire chapter? So I don't want to burden our scripture reader, we just read the essential parts. But I wish that when you go back to your cell group, I hope that before you start doing your Bible study discussion, read through the entire passage to get a feel of what I'm going to share with you this morning. So let's look at this. There are five parts to it that I'm going to share that deals with these symptoms of being hard of hearing. And I hope that as I share with you, you will also have some kind of a self-reflection or self-examination. So the first part of it is that Jesus comes as the long-awaited Messiah King. So that was the Palm Sunday. Jesus came into Jerusalem. People were waving palm branches. People were throwing their clothes onto the pathway for him to come. And so according to Matthew, his reflection was, hey, this is the truth about Jesus being presented as the long-awaited Messiah King. According to Zechariah, he quoted Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So to him was like, as clear as daylight, Jesus is fulfilling the Messianic prophecy, right? And so the crowd celebrated him, and they celebrate him with enthusiasm, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then there's a hardness of hearing in this whole thing, because we all know that the people who are shouting these days about Jesus, Hosanna, blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord, on that day when Jesus was presented by Pilate to the crowd was shouting, crucify him. So it puzzles me that sometimes that we can be so enthusiastic, we can be here engaging in religious activity like even a worship service, and we could be very full of excitement and full of passion. But are we here really to hear God and to hear God's voice? And so the people who shout Hosanna on one Sunday, the very next moment could be shouting, crucify him. So our shouts in worship, hallelujah, praise the Lord, do not necessarily translate into a sanctified life. So this is one of the things that we do not should not mistaken that our religious activity, our religious service, or our ministry activities will be automatically transforming us. Only hearing the word of God or hearing the voice of God and repenting, that will be the only way that we can grow to be more sanctified. So this is the first part that I was thinking about as I look at this passage. The second episode is when Jesus went to the temple. His people, you know, it's quite a drastic change that you hear. You can see a scene of Jesus being welcomed into Jerusalem, and then he walked into the temple, and then he start overturning tables and start scourging. In fact, the other gospel said they used to scourge all these traders, so to speak, and retailers out of the temple. And the area that Jesus was actually chasing these traders and retailers were actually called the Court of the Gentiles, which was actually reserved for Gentiles to come as close as possible to worship this true God, who is the God of Israel, known as Jehovah. But unfortunately, they conveniently turned this into a trading place. And not only trading place, but also corrupted, because they make sure that you have to use the currency. Only the temple currency can be used as money to pay the taxes for the temple. Because when you go to worship in Jerusalem temple, you have to pay the temple tax. And you only cannot use any other currency except this temple currency. The second thing is that the animals you need to buy and purchase for sacrifices, they are selling blemish. And you know that in the book of Leviticus, God make it very clear that he demands the best. He demands the best from his people as they worship him, to present unblemished animals for worship. But they were selling blemished animals. And so all this, basically, the exorbitant rates of interest, the rates of currency exchange, and also this blemished animals on sale for worship, is actually, that's the reason why Jesus said it's a band of robbers. Okay, so what happened is that the temple is to be a house of prayer. Jesus presented to the people as he was chasing these people that the temple is a place dedicated, designated for us to engage with God in prayer, in praise, in worship. it should not be turned into a den of thieves or den of robbers. And the response of the Jewish leaders were filled with indignance. They were indignant at what Jesus was doing. They were defiant. They even when Jesus stated this very clearly from scriptures that this is the house of prayer, but then they were not repentant. Instead, they were indignant. They were angry with Jesus for doing what he did. And so this is the hardness, refusing to change despite hearing the truth of scriptures. This is another symptom of being hard of hearing of God's voice. Is when you and I hear God's voice or God's truth being proclaimed in scripture, we are defiant, we are angry, and we are not repenting. So this is what the is demonstrated by the and the hardness of hearing of this Jewish leaders were further demonstrated by the fact that they couldn't stand the children were shouting the praise of Jesus, blessed is he, blessed to the son of David, or Hosanna to the son of David. So they were very angry. They asked Jesus, why will you allow the children to keep shouting this praise? And then Jesus quoted from scriptures that God has ordained the praise even from the mouth of babes, that even children were being ordained by God to proclaim his praise. And here you are, the leaders, ironically, who are supposed to be filled with the knowledge of scriptures, that you are not praising, but the children are praising. And so, what an irony. So children are praising Jesus correctly. Basically, Jesus is endorsing the praise coming from the children. Yeah, and so he's endorsing the children's praise. And he's not going to stop them because they were fulfilling what exactly God has ordained, that these children were proclaiming the truth. While, ironically, the people who supposedly know the scriptures are the very people who try to suppress the truth. And so they remain defiant, they remain angry, and they remain unrepentant. So next episode is this part where Jesus was on the way back from Bethany to Jerusalem, and on the way he saw a fig tree, and he went over to the fig tree, and then he saw the fig tree, although it looks green, it looks flourishing, but it had no fruit. So what happened is that Jesus cursed the tree and the tree died. And what is very interesting is that the disciples, the truth is that God expects fruitfulness. God expects fruitfulness from his people, from us. And he judges fruitlessness. So it's a twofold truth here. On one side, God expects fruitfulness and that he condemns fruitlessness. Because there's no reason why you and I cannot be fruitful when God blesses you. Okay? Now, the response is this. The disciples were, as usual, they always miss the point. They were very impressed with the miracle. How did this tree die suddenly or instantly? That was not the point. The point was, what is the meaning of this miracle? Or what is the meaning of this act of Jesus? You get my point? So they were marveling at the miracle's power, but they were not trying to ponder on the meaning of this whole miraculous act of Jesus condemning a fig tree that was fruitless, that was barren. So here the harness is that sometimes another symptom of our hard of hearing is when we are focusing on the wrong thing, we miss the point, and we miss the deeper meaning of why, and we are too much focused on the how. So in a way, this can be translated into many, many ways. The way we read scriptures, or the way you do your devotional reading of the Bible, or perhaps in your cell group, we are just so focused on all the facts and information, but we don't really focus on the why this, why that, and what it means for us. How then? So it is. This is why this heart of hearing will show up in our fruitlessness, which explains why we are barren in our Christian life. We're not showing a lot of a transformation in our life because we haven't been focusing on the deeper meaning of what we are reading or what we're hearing from God. and we are just being impressed by the surface, what we see and what we observe, but we are not probing deeper into why. Why am I still what I am and not being transformed by the grace of God? So it's a very, very provoking question to ask, that if we have been a believer for 10, 20 years, 30 years, are we probing deeper into the truth of God and to allow the truth of God to be able to transform us instead of just focusing on the surface, on the superficiality of our activity and our service, and not wanting to confront the hard truth that perhaps there are remaining areas in our life that we need to transform and bear fruit. So the insight here is that religious activity, the green leaves, the fig tree appeared to be very fruitful, green, but it does not necessarily translate into spiritual reality. So we can be showing a lot of so-called green, that we are not, if we're not careful, we are not looking into the deeper part of our heart and our life as a Christian, and how are we hearing God, and how are we responding to God. We could be just focusing on being busy with activity, or perhaps preoccupied with what people can see or what we ourselves can see, and we start being deluded into thinking that we are okay, we are all right, you know? Yeah. So, the next one is Jesus was confronted with authority. So here, the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? And as usual, Jesus doesn't answer a question with answer. He answers a question with a question. And so Jesus asked them this question. Before I tell you and answer your question, I ask you a question. How do you perceive John's baptism? You Jewish leaders, how do you perceive John's baptism? Is it from heaven, or is it the origin comes from man? And so, of course, the Jewish leaders start thinking, if we say from heaven, then Jesus, he will ask us, then why didn't you believe in John and repent? Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, right? So they fear that by saying that, by acknowledging that John's baptism is from heaven, then it exposed them for being hypocrites, because you did not submit to the message of truth. Then if we say it is from men, then, wow, we are in trouble. We will anger the crowd, because all the crowd thought of John the Baptist as from God, a godly man, and his message was from God. And here we tell them, say, no, we don't agree. It's not from God, it's from men. Then we will be clobbered by the crowd. We'll be clubbed to death, you know. And so we are fear of men, and we're more concerned about popularity and popular opinion, because popular opinion outweighs what is really true, which is really true in our society today. What is popular, what is majority, has to be the truth. And then the last one is that, okay, so we are caught in a bind. Either way we answer, we die. So we rather say, we don't know lah. We will not to know. We claim ignorance. We claim ignorance so that we are safe. Yeah. And so they said, we don't know. So Jesus said, so neither will I tell you lah. Since you claim you don't know, I also don't know. I won't tell you lah. Where my authority come from? So Jesus basically is trying to drive them to an acknowledgement, an admittance, to say that, yes, we are in trouble. If it's really a message from God, why are we not responding? If we don't think it's from men, then just tell the people, this is not from God, this is from men. But we are just so caught up with concerning about our own, so-called our own thoughts, our own thinking, that we are not willing to be corrected or even to be challenged by God's truth. This is exactly what is happening to the Jewish leaders. They know, they knew that John the Baptist was someone definitely from God. They knew that something more than just a person thinking that they're just coming from the wilderness, coming to shouting, you know, repent for the kingdom of God is near, and start baptizing people into the baptism of repentance. But yet, they choose not to be corrected. They choose not to be confronted. They choose not to be driven to a point that they have to admit that they were wrong. And this is actually a clear sign of being hard of hearing, hearing the truth, especially the truth of God. So the next episode, next one, is that Jesus uses the parables. He gave, technically, it's actually two parables plus one metaphor. Okay, so, but I will just classify them generally as parables. So there are three parables that Jesus used to put forth the message and confront the Jewish leaders about how they are being hard of hearing God's truth. And so the first one is parable of the two sons. And so the parable of two sons basically is very simple. This man had two sons. He went to the first one and he said, go and work in the farm. And he said, no, I will not go. So first word is rejection. But subsequently he repented. He changed his mind. Repentance in Greek, the word metanoia, okay, in Greek, literally means change of mind. So he repented. So when he says no to the father, subsequently he changed his mind. He went to the field and worked. Whereas the second son, the father asked him, go and work on the farm. He said, okay, I will go. I'll definitely go. But he didn't go. So here you have one, the older son, the first son, is that his repentance overrides his initial rejection. So which one is the son that is right with the father? Obviously the one that repented. Not the one who said yes, 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 lip service, but never actually obeyed. So when Jesus tells this parable, who is he talking about? Who is the older son? Who is the first son and who is the second son? The first son are the tax collectors and prostitutes. They are the social outcasts. They are the very last people that you will think that they will enter the kingdom of God. Because why? They are outcasts. Spiritually, morally, socially, they are outcasts. But Jesus said no. They might end up going, entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Why? Because they will be the initially hardcore people who say no. Resistant to God, rebellion against God. But subsequently, they repented, change of mind, change of heart. They believe. And so they enter the kingdom of God. Whereas you people, chief priests and Jewish leaders, who claim to know God, who know the truth and know scriptures, and you readily say yes to everything, everything, as long as it sounds like it's theologically correct, as long as it sounds politically correct, as long as it sounds very acceptable to what people want to hear, we will say what we want to hear. But ultimately, we never believe, we never repent, we never obey. So this is what Jesus is saying, that hearing is not auditory. It's actually action in response to the truth. So when we are hard of hearing, it's not because, like what happened to my ear. We are hard of hearing not because structurally there's a problem with our ear. It's the problem of our heart. And the heart is hard, and it will itself not to respond. So this is a very powerful message that Jesus said to the Jewish leaders. And so Jesus didn't stop there. Now he goes on to tell another parable. And so according to Matthew, Jesus told them another parable, the parable of the wicked tenants. And so this is a more elaborate parable because there's a lot of progression. Okay, it says that the landowner rented out his vineyard, went away, and then part of the renter is to be paid in what? Paid in share of the sharing of the harvest. That's how it works in the ancient world. So he sent his servant to come and collect the rent. And these people refused to pay, refused to acknowledge the ownership and the right of the owner. And so they beat and they killed. Then he sent some more servants, same thing. They beat them, they killed them. And finally, this owner decided to say, okay, if I send my son, who is, quote-unquote, a perfect representation of me, who will fully represent me because he's my son, they will probably show some respect. And so he sent his son. But when they saw the son, they said, this is the heir. If we kill him, he has no more heir, then we can take over the land. You get the point? Yeah. So there is this whole very wicked and evil thing. That's why it's called parable of the wicked tenants. Yeah. So the question here, the Jewish leaders obviously know what Jesus is talking about. It is the history of Israel. This is actually, the parable is actually the story of Israel. The story of Israel is not a story of piety, holiness, and constant, what you call, obedience. No. It is full of rebellion, a rebellious cycle of sin and unrepentance, leading to the climax where they were being evicted from the land of promise into exile. That was because there was a build-up. There was this building up of hardening. So the whole thing is that this parable is telling the history of Israel to warn the Jewish leaders that you are part of their heritage, you are part of their legacy, that you would listen and you hear God's voice, but you will never obey. You are hard of hearing because your heart is hard. So escalating and repeated hardness of hearing will lead to relocation of privileges and blessing against. So the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. That was the conclusion of this message when Jesus told the parables of the wicked tenants. So therefore, the kingdom will be taken away from you and be given to the Gentiles. Simple as that. Because the nation of Israel had proven itself unworthy of receiving the Son of God, Jesus. And therefore, it is given to the Gentiles. So, this is a very, very powerful reminder. And the third parable is actually a metaphor. It is talking about the stone. The stone being rejected by the builders. Okay, so let me show you a couple of charts. Okay, I think it's easier for me to explain than trying to put it in narrative form. So basically, of course, the stone, Jesus quoted from Psalm 118. And so he talked about, actually he's talking about himself as a stone. And this stone was rejected by the builders. Who were the builders? The Jewish leaders and the long tradition of all the Jewish leaders. They had always been rejected. But ultimately, this stone, which is the cornerstone, the chief stone, critical for the structure, for the structural integrity of the building. It was the Son of God. And so because they had this repeated cycle of rejecting, and so they rejected this stone. And this stone turned out to be the cornerstone. Because they thought that they were the builders, they have the right to define for themselves and to decide for themselves and to set the standard for themselves. And so they refused to accept Jesus' authority, his cleansing of the temple, and ultimately they even do not accept the death of Jesus and his resurrection. And so what happened is that they kill him. It's exactly in the parable, let's kill him, this is the heir. And so Jesus' resurrection and ascension proved that he was the cornerstone. And that's the reason why in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, the Apostle Peter, in his message to the people, he said that Jesus was the rejected stone. He has been vindicated by his resurrection and his ascension. So there's another chart here, very important also for us to understand. When Jesus referred himself as the stone, there are two meanings to it. Meaning that this is a stone that you stumble upon. You walk, and then you stumble upon the rock, you fell. And so you... So the idea is that Jesus is that stumbling stone. Not because he deliberately wants to stumble people, but people couldn't accept him for what he is or who he claims to be. And as a result, he was a stumbling stone to them. And so they fell. And so they fell into pieces. And then the other meaning is that because of this persistent, hardened opposition, that will escalate to the point where divine wrath, as what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that therein is the wrath of God revealed from the heavens against all forms of ungodliness and sinfulness. And so there's this wrath of God that will build up and store up and be unleashed. And so the stone that they rejected will fall on them and crush them to pieces. You get the meaning now? There are two-fold meaning to this idea of Jesus being that rejected stone. Okay, then here, finally, if from here, this chart, you can see that when Jesus talked about this, Psalm 118, this rejected stone that turns out to be the cornerstone, it totally fits into the whole context of Matthew 21. These people read the scriptures, Psalm 118, every year when they go through the Passover. And yet, they didn't realize that the Messiah will be rejected. And so they took an offense at Jesus' claim of being the stumbling block, the stone. They couldn't accept a humble crucified stone and misplaced authority. They thought that they were the builders. They therefore have the right to decide. Refusal to repent. After hearing the parable and the psalm, we were told that not only were they not unrepentant, they were defiant and they were devising ways to kill Jesus. And therefore, the final consequence, the kingdom will be taken away from them. They will be crushed by the rejected stone. It fits in perfectly to this whole idea of the thing. Okay, truth for life, come to the end. Let's think of how we can respond. There are four fundamental principles about spiritual hearing loss, hard of hearing of God's voice, that we hear this morning, that we have learned. Hard of hearing is not due to ignorance. The Jewish leaders and elders, they knew the scriptures very well. So it is not due to ignorance, but it's due to resistance, an unwillingness to respond, an unwillingness to be corrected, an unwillingness to repent. The second principle that we learn here, hard of hearing worsens when truth is repeatedly rejected. One time, two times, three times, you reject God's voice, God's truth of calling you to repentance. One time, two times, three times, before you know it, you have reached a point, there's no return. Three, hard of hearing blinds us to God's offer of repentance and forgiveness. Just like the parable of the wicked tenants, God sent one messenger, second messenger, third messenger, they kept rejecting. When you are starting on this whole journey of being hard of hearing God's voice, hard of hearing God's truth, you then begin to be blinded to God's gracious offer of repentance and forgiveness. There is always forgiveness when we repent. As what we always quote when we do confession of sin, 1 John 1:9 till today, being a Christian for 40 over years is still my favorite verse. If we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the fourth one, hard of hearing is cured only by repentance. Without repentance, there is no cure to our hearing problem. So, how are we hearing? How is your hearing of God's voice this morning? Are you like the crowds, celebrating Jesus but not committing yourself to Him in faith and obedience? Only superficial, only about celebration, but not about being contrite, not about being repentant. The feet three, are you still focusing on just being busy and being involved in engaging in spiritual activities, but not really bearing fruit in character? In actually producing lasting fruit or bearing witness in bringing people into discipleship with Christ. The third one, the leaders, you and I are always defensive, denying when we are confronted by the truth of God, especially from His word, His voice. Always first reaction is denial and then being defensive. How are you hearing God's word? Are you like the second son? Very quick to say yes, 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 but then nothing done. You know, I'm sorry to say that, but as a pastor for 31 years, I never want to ask people about what I preached last Sunday. I said that many times. Because people don't remember. Because the very moment they walk out, I don't know whether they still remember what they have just heard. Now, that's the scary part. And I've been a member sitting in the pew too. I'm glad I came back to Prince as a member. So I've been sitting here every Sunday, except today I'm preaching, you know. But usually I sit like you. And I have to remind myself that, what am I doing with what I've heard? So you profess, yes, yes, yes. But when you go out, is it still a yes that is translated into action? Because the whole idea about truly hearing God is an action in response to the truth heard. And last but not least, is the ultimate heart of hearing is when you has lost sight of who Jesus is and you reject who he is. Yeah. And you are blinded to all the successive attempts by God to bring you to repentance and to offer you the forgiveness of sin. So my brothers and sisters, our heart is very deceitful. We really need to pray for the Holy Spirit, for God, to really search our hearts this morning. How are you hearing God, and how are you hearing his voice? How is your hearing? Perhaps you and I need to ask God to search our hearts, because our heart is really deceitful. Self-deception, according to the spiritual masters in all the classical writings of devotional life from the 2,000 years of church history, many of the spiritual masters come to one big conclusion, and that is self-deception is one of the greatest danger, because we deceive ourselves. And we delude ourselves into believing what we tell ourselves, not what God tells us. And so, this is my appeal to you. We must never allow ourselves to be conditioned, like my year, conditioned date. Yeah. By the way, I didn't tell you which year. Okay. I better don't tell you, because some of you will choose to tell me bad things on the year that I cannot hear. Yeah. Okay. So, the thing is, I feel that this appropriate response for us this morning is to pray that prayer that will be in our closing song. And that is, Lord, let my heart be good soil, open to the seed of your word. So I pray that as you walk away from here this morning, you have heard God's voice and that you are praying and working with the Holy Spirit to bring about a repentance, a renewal, and restoration of God's intended life for you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful to you that you are a God of grace, that you are always gracious in offering us your word of truth, so that we may hear it over and over again and be given many chances to respond, to repent, so that we may be forgiven. And when we are forgiven, we will be restored to the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer this morning as we appeal to you for your Holy Spirit to continue your work in us. Bring the light and shine on our hearts, because our hearts are deceptive. Lead us to walking aright again with you. In truth, always ready to hear your voice and to respond. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.